also going to be re-upping for a second three-year term. And so he's not going to share his testimony because he's already been an elder here. We've already ordained him as an elder here. Those are the three. So Nick Garrett, J.T. Aldridge, and John Harris. And so for the next 2 weeks, the reason we're giving you 2 weeks before we vote is we want to give you opportunity to pray. And then if anyone has any reason that you say, hey, this person should not be an elder, we want you to come and share that with us. And so you've got 2 weeks to do that. And then we will vote on them. And then assuming they are affirmed, starting January 1st is when they will officially roll on. And then the elder that is rolling off after 6 years, which we want to honor, and we'll do this at a later time, but just to share with you, Paul Wynn, after 6 years of serving as an elder, will roll off starting January 1st as well. But we'll honor him at a later time. But just to give you a heads up on what's happening with that. But if you have your Bible, open to the Gospel of Mark. Open to the Gospel of Mark, which is where we've been and where we'll be through the end of this month. And so we are starting a second series in the Gospel of Mark called Learning the Ropes. And so what we're looking at for these last week and for the next three, including this one, is that we're in a section of the Gospel of Mark in which Jesus is teaching his disciples. He's teaching people what it looks like to follow him and to follow the path of ministry. And so last week we saw a picture of salvation, but also a picture of someone who is attempting to follow, or someone who needs to follow God, but has spiritual forces in the world working against him. And that's the truth for all of us. And this week what we're going to see is that we have Jesus feeding 5,000 people. And within it, there are two points. Within this, there's two points. One in which he's answering the question for some crowds as to who is this, who Jesus is. But the second thing he's going to teach his disciples, he's going to teach them in like them learning the ropes of ministry, is what does ministry actually look like in real life? And what he's going to show them is that the way of ministry is through the way of interruptions. That's what he's going to show them in this story we're going to look at today. So we're going to be in Mark chapter 6, starting in verse 30. And so I'm going to give you a little bit of a background. But before we do that, let me pray so I don't forget, even though it's vitally important. So let's pray. So Father, we come before you. We thank you so much for your word. And so I pray that we would, you would open our eyes, open our hearts to hear and see what you want to say to us this morning. Because your word is sharper than a double-edged sword, God, and it pierces our souls and cuts out the things that you don't want in us. And then it builds in us the things that you desire to grow within us, the fruit. And so we pray that you would do that this morning. Allow us to see the world the way that you do and to love you as a result. And we do love you, and it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So I shared with you a couple weeks ago when we began the Gospel of Mark, and we saw Jesus calling some disciples to follow him. We looked a little bit about the process of someone becoming a disciple. And so we saw their schooling. We had three different schools that they went to. You kind of progressed as you went. You studied the Torah, then you studied the prophets, and you studied the Mishnah. And then when you were about 13 or 14, you went off and you went and did your dad's job, essentially. So if your dad was a carpenter, you went to go be a carpenter. If your dad was a fisherman, you went to go become a fisherman. That was the way the world worked back then. So if this was the way now, I would now be selling insurance. But what they did is that for the brightest of the bright, they went on to doctoral studies about 13 or 14 years old. And if they could pass certain tests, then certain rabbis would walk by and they would say, hey, listen, they would extend an invitation and say, I want you to follow me. And then you'd follow that guy until you're about 30 years old, and then you would set off and be your own rabbi, and you would teach that guy's teaching. And then you would amass your own pupils, your own disciples, to come and teach those teachings to yourself, and you'd be the rabbi guy. Well, that's the process that Jesus is in. So Jesus is Rabbi Jesus, and he has amassed some disciples, but he didn't go after the top of the top. He went after everyday people just like you and me. He went and found some professional fishermen. He went and found a professional IRS agent. He went to all these different people and asked them to be disciples, and now they're following him, okay? And so throughout this process, he is teaching them and training them. And so he gathered them in chapter 1, and in chapter 2, and chapter 3, he's amassing his disciples. And then in chapter 6, starting in verse 7, he brings his disciples together, and he starts commissioning them. And he says, hey, listen, I want to send you out on a training mission trip. You get in pairs, okay, team up, and I want you to go out, and you're going to preach. And so he says, don't take any staff, don't take any money, just I want you to go out on this mission trip and go town to town, and I want you to learn to preach. Because how do you learn to preach? You learn by doing it. That's essentially it. And so, but he's saying, I want you to go on this little mission trip in pairs, so you have a buddy with you, you can critique each other, and as you're going out, I want you to learn, and I want you to do this while I'm still here, so you can come back and we can assess how we did. And so they're going out on this mission trip. And then, all of a sudden, they come back together, and here in this, starting in verse 30, we see them coming back from their mission trip together, and it says in verse 30, and the apostles gathered around Jesus and reported to him all that they had done and taught. And then he said to them, come away by yourselves to a remote place and rest for a while. So they're back from their mission trip. And they're like, oh, it was so awesome. We saw this super cool stuff. And then Jesus is like, great, missions night. We're going to come together. We're going to discuss what we learned. We're going to debrief together and see what did we learn, what went well, what didn't go well. And they're like, oh, it was this. And he's like, okay, we're going to get away from the crowds for a little bit. We're going to go and just kind of rest after your trip. Because after you go on a trip, so I just went to Serbia and got back a couple weeks ago. What, and this wasn't me, but for other people, what is your predominant reaction after going on a long trip with people you don't typically spend all of your time with, but you spend your whole couple weeks together with? What's your predominant reaction when you get back home? Get me away from people. That's your predominant reaction. You're like, listen, I just want to get away. I want to be home. I want to go sleep. And that's like your reaction. Now, that's not the way I felt. I love my team. But that's the way other people have felt. And so you get back home and you're like, I just want to be alone. I just want to be with my family. I'm tired. Like, I guess God was amazing. It was awesome. But now I just want to go to bed. Okay, that's what you're thinking, right? And so these guys have just gotten back from their mission trip. And Jesus is like, okay, we're going to get away from the crowds. We're just going to go back. We're going to rest. We're going to debrief. We're going to take a couple days back over here. And so that's what's happening at this moment. So these dudes are tired. They want to get away. And that's just kind of where they're at. So verse 31, so he said to them, come away by yourselves to a remote place and rest for a while. For many people were coming and going, and they didn't even have time to eat. So it's a lot of stuff happening, so they're going to get away and just rest. So they went away, verse 32, they went away in the boat by themselves to a remote place. Remember that, a remote place. But many saw them leaving and recognized them, and they ran on foot from all the towns and arrived ahead of them. So they're at the Sea of Galilee. They get on the boat, and they're like, okay, we're just going to get away. We're going to go the other side over there and just get by ourselves. And all of a sudden, they get in the boat, and all the people see that they're leaving. They're like, wait, the people are leaving. They're leaving. And so they get everyone in all the towns to run to the other side of the lake and beat them over there. So they get there on the boat. Guess what? We're still here, guys. Okay, it's a party. That's what's happening for these guys. So look at this response. Okay, when he went ashore, he saw a large crowd and had compassion on them because they were like sheep without a shepherd. Then he began to teach them many things. And so here's what Jesus is wanting to teach his disciples. He's going to teach them in this moment is that the way of following Jesus, the way of ministry, is interruption. Because for the disciples, all they want to do right now is get away. They want to be away from people. They want to be away from ministry. They want to be away from having to be out of their shell. They just want to get away and be alone and just rest. But all of a sudden, when they get to the other side, they see this entire crowd still there, the same people. They're just in a different location. And then they see Jesus, their rabbi, and he looks at these people, and all of a sudden, they see his response is compassion on these people. And so he calls off their vacation. And look at verse 34. Look at why he did that. And when he went ashore, he saw a large crowd and had compassion on them. Why? Because they were like sheep without a shepherd. Then he began to teach them many things. I.e., these people need a shepherd. They need a leader. So I was looking this up. So sheep are, that's a common term for God's people in the Bible. It's pretty pejorative. It's not a really nice term to call someone. Why? Because sheep really, the point of a sheep is just to make money with it. That's the point of a sheep. Like, you don't keep sheep because you think they're cute and smart. Like, you keep them because they make their wealth accumulating things. And then you just have to keep up with them all the time. And then eventually you get the wool, and then you kill it, and you make, you know, shawarma out of it. Okay, whatever it is. So I was looking this up on Korah. This is from an actual sheep herder. About what does it look like for a domestic sheep to not have a shepherd? And he said this: however, domestic sheep breeds that have been created through human selection to produce milk and meat or wool are no longer able to live healthy, good lives without human care. If there's food and water around and limited exposure to predators, they'll survive. But I have several times been called in to gather up flocks that have been left unattended, and it's a sorry sight. Their unshared wool is heavy, dirty, and full of parasites bothering them. And this is from a second guy. He said, interestingly, the wool doesn't stop growing. There was a sheep that lived outside of a flock for 5 years. And once he was finally caught, a professional shearer cut off 90 pounds of wool from his body. He's going back to the original answer. And they are heavily infected with internal worms, stumping their growth and survival. Often their uncared for feet are so infected and the hooves are so long that they can't walk. Their knees are inflamed. The weak ewes don't have enough milk for their lambs, who die from malnutrition and exposure. And if they make it that far, due to all the problems from inbreeding. It's not a pretty picture of what a domesticated sheep looks like if it doesn't have someone caring for it. And all of a sudden, Jesus looks out at these people who've ran to the other side of the sea to interrupt him from his vacation. He looks at them and he sees these people are like sheep without a shepherd. They need a leader to come and to lovingly care for them and guide them. But there's something deeper in this that for you and me, we don't really catch because we're not Jews. But Jesus is saying something to these people who are Jewish, who have this history of like knowing the Torah, of knowing what's happening in their religious history, that this, he's making a really profound statement here. He's making a really profound statement. So I want you to look at verse 34 again. He said, when he went ashore, he saw a large crowd and had compassion on them. Why? Because they were like sheep without a shepherd. This is a quotation from the Old Testament. This is an allusion back to Numbers chapter 27, verse 7. This will be on the screen for you if you don't want to turn there. But Numbers chapter 27, and here's what's going on there. Moses is about to he's about to die. Moses is the greatest leader in Israel's history. He led them out of slavery in Egypt, through the wilderness for 40 years, led them to get God's law from on Mount Sinai, and now he's about to die. And he's looking around, and they're about to raise up Joshua to be the leader who takes his place. And here's what he says. Here's his prayer. Verse 15 says, then Moses appealed to the Lord. May the Lord, the God who gives breath to all, appoint a man over the community who will go out before them and come back in before them, and who will bring them out and bring them in so that the Lord's community won't be like sheep without a shepherd. Moses' prayer in this moment is that God would raise up a leader after him who would care for God's people and who would guide them so they would not become like sheep without a shepherd. That's his prayer, and this is his desire. And all of a sudden, Jesus walks out and sees this crowd, and he sees they have become like Moses' worst fear. That's what he sees here. But there's a second thing I want you to see. Look at verse 32. Back in Mark chapter 6, verse 32, where were they at? So they went away by boat by themselves to a remote place. Another way to say that as they went away into the wilderness. There's something also significant in pointing back to this guy named Moses. Why? Because where was Israel for the 40 years in which Moses led their people? In the wilderness. And so let me read something to you. This is in Exodus chapter 18. Is when his father-in-law comes, Jethro. Moses' father-in-law comes to help him. In verse 5 says, Moses' father-in-law Jethro, along with Moses' wife and sons, came to him in the wilderness where he was camped at the mountain of God. And so there's this picture being painted here for us. And there's a third thing here that I want you to see, and I'll tie this all together here in a second. So let's go back to Mark chapter 6. And look at verse 35. And so Jesus began to teach them many things, and when it grew late, his disciples approached him and said, "This place is deserted, and it's already late. Send them away so they can go into the surrounding countryside and villages to buy themselves something to eat." And Jesus turns to his disciples and says this, "You give them something to eat." And they said, "Should we go and buy 200 denarii worth of bread?" That's like something you have to work months to earn. And give them something. Should we go get this bread and give all these people something to eat? And he asked them, "How many loaves do you have? Go and see." And when they found out, they said, 5 and 2 fish. Then he instructed them to have all the people sit down in groups on the green grass. And pay attention. So they sat down in groups of hundreds and fifties. And he took the 5 loaves and the 2 fish, and looking up to heaven, he blessed and broke the loaves, and he kept giving them to his disciples to set before the people. He also divided the 2 fish among them all, and everyone ate and was satisfied. Then they picked up, how many? 12 baskets full of pieces of bread and fish. And now those who had eaten the loaves were 5,000 men. They counted the dads. There were other people there, wives and kids. You're all important, okay? Just then you weren't. And so probably 15,000 people, something along that line, somewhere in there, being fed by Jesus by 5 loaves of bread and 2 fish. Or 2 whatever, vice versa. Yeah, you got it. And so did you catch how he had the people sit in this miracle? First off, let's not miss the miracle. Jesus just made a ton, like this little amount of food, like 5 tortillas and 2 fish, and he fed 5,000 people with it. That's amazing, okay? That's something significant in and of itself, but there's a picture happening here that's kind of giving this a frame or a context. And so how did he have the people sit? In verse 40, it says, they sat down in groups of hundreds and fifties. Why don't you go back to Exodus 18? Jethro's there, helping his son-in-law Moses figure out how to guide his people. And look at verse 21. He says, "You should select from all the people able men, God-fearing, trustworthy, and hating a dishonest prophet. Place them over the people as commanders of," catch this, "thousands, hundreds, fifties, and tens. And they should judge the people at all times." So all of a sudden, we see this guy show up. This crowd sees this guy show up who sees them as being like Moses' worst fear, as people who don't have a shepherd, sheep without a shepherd. And then he sees them and catches them in the wilderness like Moses. And then he divides them up like Moses did. And then what does he do? He feeds them bread, just like God did through Moses in the wilderness. Because if you're not familiar, for 40 years, they ate bread because God made it rain bread. That was their meal. And so that is there's a picture here happening in the most Jewish way possible for this crowd, for Jesus to say, "Who then is this?" And what Jesus is saying to these Jews, to this crowd, is that the great Moses, the new and great Moses, is here. That's what he's saying to them. And so he's saying, while Israel had become like Moses' worst fear, the one God promised has come for them. Jesus is the shepherd who's come into the world, the truly godly leader who would lead them to be godly because he was God. And Jesus actually talks about this in John chapter 10. John chapter 10, starting in verse 14, he says this, "I am the good shepherd. I know my own, and my own know me, just as the Father knows me, and I know the Father. I lay down my life for the sheep, but I have other sheep that are not of this sheep pen." That's you and me. "And I must bring them also, and they will listen to my voice, and then there will be one flock and one shepherd." And so in this, Jesus is creating a picture saying, you thought Moses was your great leader. He is the pinnacle of your history. And what he's saying is, I am here. I am the shepherd you've been longing for. I am the one that you desperately need in this moment in which you are sheep without a shepherd. But he says, I am your good shepherd, and I am here to take care of you and have compassion on you. That is what Jesus is saying here. And he loved his sheep so much that he laid down his life for them. Ultimately, that's where this is heading. That's where Mark is heading. And so that is a God who loves you and who desires the best for you and is worthy of devoting your life to. Is one who says, I am coming to guide you as your shepherd, to teach you how to follow God, to teach you what it looks like. That's what he's doing. And so the call for us and the call for the Jews at this point was to follow him, to listen to him and to follow him as their rabbi, as their shepherd. But the second thing it shows us this is that God has great compassion on people. God has great compassion on people and that he's willing to stop what he's doing and be interrupted by us, by our messy lives. He's willing to stop and say, okay, I want to care for you at this moment. And don't forget how great of a thing that is, because we're talking about the God of the universe, through whom everything in this world was created. The king now, who is ascended after his resurrection, he now is looking after you and cares about you and has compassion on you. Don't forget that. And here's the third thing, is that while he has compassion and while he loves us and we aren't a burden to him or an annoyance to him, is that he also has the ability to supply needs when ordinary resources are insufficient. That's what he says here. So the point of this is to trust him by faith, to have faith, to trust Jesus. He says, trust me and follow me because I'm the one you need. That's what he's saying. But look again at verse 34 again. I'm going to re-hit this verse about 15 times, apparently. Verse 34, when he went ashore, he saw a large crowd and had compassion on them. This is Jesus' first response. When he sees these people, compassion. Have compassion on them. Now remember, the disciples are in a discipleship program. They're in a training program with Jesus. And as the good shepherd, he's leading his disciples to understand what life looks like in following him. And so they're supposed to be observing and learning his teaching and ministry style. And so how he engages in ministry, how he deals with people, is the disciples' schooling. That is their programs, to watch him and observe him and then follow that. That's the point for them. And in ministry, it's very easy to view people in the world like the disciples do. Look how they do. What was their first reaction? Look at verse 35. And when it grew late, his disciples approached Jesus and said, "This place is deserted. It's already late. Send these people away to go find food themselves." Their first reaction was annoyance. And like, they don't want to go out of their way to help these people. They're like, "Listen, this is an issue. Let's like send these people off to go figure out their own stuff, okay?" And so then Jesus turns to them and he says this, "You give them something to eat." And for us, it's easy when we just are walking through lives, when we have people in our lives who need care, who need love, who need attention, who need guidance as an annoyance or as projects. They're like, okay, this person is just annoying to me. I'm going to deal with them and just kind of say what I have to get out of the conversation, and we'll move on and just try to avoid them next time I see them at Walmart. That's like the predominant reaction for me a lot of the times. And so that is what their reaction is, the disciples' reaction is. But watching Jesus here shows how he views these people and that they are his ministry. These people are the reason he's here. Hence, when he was tired, trying to rest, he saw them and had compassion on them, and he paused to fix what their issue was. It was their hunger. And there's something in this that's very encouraging and challenging for me, is that Jesus has compassion on me, and he loves me, and he's not annoyed by me. The second thing is this. I am now called to view people in the same way as him. That's what he says in the Great Commandment, right? In Matthew chapter 22, Jesus says, hey, listen, the greatest commandment, love the Lord with all your heart, soul, your mind. So love God, have him first in your life. What's he say the second thing is love your neighbor as much as you love yourself. Even the annoying ones. They're included. That's what he's saying here. He's teaching them, how do I love other people as much as I love myself? When you're tired and you want to get away, and this annoying dude comes up to you and wants your attention, he says, have compassion on them. That's what he's teaching them. But I want to show you really quick, really briefly, I know we're running out of time, I want to show you what the disciples get out of this. And so when Jesus said, you give them something to eat, Jesus is saying two things to them. Because can these guys provide the food that the people need? There's 5,000 people there, maybe 10,000. Can the disciples provide the food that they need? No. And Jesus knows that. What is he saying? He's saying, pay attention. Pay attention. There's something happening here I want you to see, okay? He's saying, check this out. I want your attention here. There's a need here, and I don't want you to think that you're out of trying to fix it or fill it. And so look what they do. Look what they do. Jesus fulfills it. So he said, how many loaves do you have? Go and see. And they go find 5 loaves and 2 fish. And then he instructs them and go sit down. They pass it all out. And then after everything's done, what does he do? Verse 43, they pick up the 12 baskets full of pieces of bread and fish. How many baskets were there? 12. How many disciples were there? 12. Jesus is saying, hey, there's something I want you to catch in this that you're missing at the beginning. You're viewing people as an annoyance and as something to get away from or as a project to handle somewhere else so you can get back to being restful after talking about how your ministry went. And he says, listen, I'm doing something here and caring for these people, and I want every single one of you guys to catch this. And so he gives all of them a basket full of bread. But look what they do. Look what they do. There's 12 left over, but Mark tells us the outcome for them. Mark tells us the outcome of this lesson for these guys. Look at the next section here. We're not going to go through the whole thing, don't worry. But it's Jesus walking on the water, verse 45. And immediately, he made his disciples get into the boat and go ahead of him to the other side of the sea. And so he dismissed the crowds, and after he said goodbye to them, he went away to the mountain to pray. And well into the night, the boat was in the middle of the sea, and he was alone on land. And he saw them straining at the oars because the wind was strong against them. Very early in the morning, he came toward them walking on the sea and wanted to pass by them. Weird phrase. I don't know why he's wanting to do that. But when they saw him walking on the sea, they thought it was a ghost and cried out because they all saw him and were terrified. They were terrified when they saw Jesus act in a way that was supernatural. Immediately he spoke with them and said, I have courage. It's me. Don't be afraid. Then he got into the boat with them, and the wind ceased, and they were completely astounded. Again, the disciples were astounded because Jesus was acting supernatural. Why? This verse 52 is what I want you to catch. Because they did not understand about the loaves. They missed it. The whole miracle, they missed it. Isn't that crazy? Jesus fed 5,000 people with bread. He says, here's 5 tortillas. We're going to feed everyone with them, okay? It's like a Raider football game. We're going to pass them out to everyone. And they missed the whole thing. That's mind-blowing to me. But here's his point. When he asked them to feed him, he He said, listen, you give them something to eat. He's saying, pay attention. Don't miss this. I know you're tired. Pay attention to what's happening, and they miss it. But here's his point. Is there are spiritual things happening around you within the world that you miss all the time because you don't have eyes to see it. That's what he's saying. He's saying, I want to do things around you and in people around you, in people you find annoying. I want to work in those projects' lives. I want to work in your life. But when you're tired, when you're not feeling it, when you have a stressed day at work, all of a sudden you become clouded over and you miss what I'm wanting to do in the world around you. How many feeding of the 5,000s have you missed in your life simply because you just didn't have eyes to see it? How many people have not heard the gospel through you or because of you because you simply weren't feeling it or didn't have the courage that day? What is God wanting to do around you that you are completely oblivious to in the same way the disciples were? That's his point here. That's his lesson. And so if you are here today and you are one who has followed Jesus, you said, hey, I want to follow Jesus. Here's his call for you. Open your eyes. Because Jesus is wanting to work through you and around you all in the world. And he's saying, don't miss it. Don't miss it. But if you're here today and you have never met Jesus or if you never followed him, he is the good shepherd who has come for you. And ultimately, he laid down his life for you to show great compassion and to lead you to the pathway towards life. So that way you can, in out of your belief, you can follow him, gain and be empowered by the Spirit to be able to actually live a godly life as he calls us to do. And so where are you? Where are you? And so as the band comes up, I'll pray for us. And if you want someone to pray with you, I'll be over on the side over here. And so let's pray. Father, we come before you, and we thank you that you sent Jesus for us, the shepherd that we so desperately needed to come and to lead us, to show us what a godly life looks like. But we can only attain that through believing in him because of his death. And we thank you for sending him to die for us. And so pray through the Spirit that you would empower us to live for you this week, to have our eyes opened, to see what you're wanting to do in the world around us. God, and so pray that you'd open our eyes this week. God, that we would